I'm going to continue in the series. This will probably be my last one, and maybe not be. I don't know. I thought I'd be done with it last week, but the Lord really stirred my heart all week. I had the funeral for the young girl yesterday, and there was such grief and heaviness in the room, and the Lord began speaking to me about the atmosphere and saying that I need to take authority, and not that we did not want people to grieve. It's okay to grieve. But I felt like I needed to take authority in the room, and the Lord gave me a message to preach, so I got up and preached a message. And at the end of that service, we had 31 people lift their hands for salvation yesterday. Amen. And it was a real shift in the atmosphere. And I began writing down as quick as I could some of the things the Lord was speaking to me, and I pray it'll minister to you. Go with me to Exodus 25, Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8. I encourage you guys, if you are on Facebook, to go there even now and share this. Share the podcast so that people can hear the message. And throughout the week, if you see it post up on your Facebook, go ahead and share it so that people can hear the word of the Lord. And we believe that God's revival is not just for us. It's for the city, for the region, for the nation. So you share it and let God minister to people as he wills. Exodus 25, verse number 8. The Bible says, "And let them make me a sanctuary." This is God speaking. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." God said, "Make me a sacred, holy place that I may live, homestead, or lodge." What he was speaking to the people is, "Make me a sacred, holy place." And I wonder if the atmosphere of your life is a sacred, holy place. I wonder if the Holy Spirit is dwelling with you. I wonder if you could be real honest with yourself when you're in school or when you're on the job or wherever you may be. Would you consider yourself to be a sacred holy place for the dwelling of the Holy Spirit? Because I'm telling you right now, the Holy Spirit is seeking a dwelling place. He's looking for a place to invade and to be a part of your life. He doesn't want you to be a place where he visits. He wants to be a habitation. He wants to help you set the atmosphere in wherever you go, whatever you're doing. He's looking for a people. God's desire has always been to dwell with his people. He wants to live in us. And I have made a decision in my life. Others may, I may not. It's a little saying that I heard Jeannie Mayo say years ago when I was a youth pastor. Others may, I may not. And I began to meditate on it and think about it. And it began to resonate in my heart. What that meant to me was, no matter what everybody else is doing, that doesn't mean I have to do it. No matter what everybody else is saying and how everybody else is living, that does not mean I have to live and line up with what they're doing. It may be okay for them, but not for me. Others may, I may not. I found myself going out with people and spending time with people and looking at their habits and looking at their lifestyles and beginning to question myself and saying, wow, I don't know. I don't know if Christians should be saying or doing that. And God says, you don't look at their life. You line up with that word that you got years ago. Others may, I may not. And I challenge you to set a standard for yourself, to set an atmosphere for your life. Others may, I may not. Go with me to Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 28. Acts 17, verses 22 to 28. The Apostle Paul is writing, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." This was the message that God gave me at the funeral yesterday, that the earthly tabernacle is a tent, but the spiritual tabernacle is a house. And it's not made with hands. It is a spiritual house. And God says, I've got a spiritual house that I'm going to dwell in. It's the Spirit that is within us that welcomes and receives the Holy Spirit. "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all life, breath, and all things. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, has determined and preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He is in control of your life. He's not lost control of where you're at. He knows exactly where you are. He's in charge of our lives. And so they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Look at verse 28. For in him we live, move, and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's talking to a group of people that were worshiping a God they did not have intimacy with. They were worshiping a God out of religion, and it wasn't a God that they had a relationship with. I'm here to declare to us that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is oneness with God, and I don't know who holds, I don't know what's going to go on in my day-to-day operations. I rarely know what's happening in my life, but I'll tell you one thing, I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know everything that's going to happen even tomorrow. I looked at my schedule, and it looked pretty light for tomorrow. I was like, oh, man, I don't have a whole lot booked tomorrow, but I guarantee you by the end of the day tomorrow, I'll have a list of stuff that I was involved in. Why? Because God holds my tomorrow in his hand, and I made a decision in my life. I'm going to worship God with everything that is within me. I'm going to live a life that sets an atmosphere over my life that says I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. I will live with the joy of the Lord, and he will be my strength. I know my God in whom I serve, and he is fully able to take care of me. You got to set the atmosphere of your life. Worship is oneness with God. It is impossible to be a complainer and a worshiper. You should write that down somewhere. It is impossible to be a worshiper and a complainer. Which one are you? What's the atmosphere of your life? Do you find yourself complaining about what you don't have? This morning in the first service, there was a little redheaded boy that was right here in the front. He was so cute, and he was looking at me with his stargazed eyes, and I kneeled down, and his father was sitting here with him, and I kneeled down with him, and he said, my son has a real problem with respect right now. And I grabbed him by his little face, and I just began to tell him, never complain about what you don't have. Be thankful for what you have. Now, always respect and love your father for what he's provided for you. He looked at me and shook his head. I'm telling you, we as adults got to get this into our spirit. Are you going to be a worshiper or a complainer? Are you going to grumble and complain, or are you going to rule and reign? You got to determine in your heart. It has to be a predetermined mindset. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Which one are you, a complainer or a worshiper? Ephesians 3. Everybody flip with me to Ephesians 3, and let's look at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I'm going to stop right there and tell you that word glory is the word, it's the Greek word doxa. D-O-X-A, doxa, and it's the meaning of worship, that he would grant you according to the glory or according to his worship, that he would grant you according to the riches of his worship. There are riches in worshiping God. It is so rich, it is so pure, it is so beautiful to be a worshiper of the Lord, to live your life with a heavenly cause and a heavenly purpose. To be strengthened with might through his spirit. Where? In your inner man. When you worship God, you put strength in your inner man. You get strength to do what you couldn't do on your own. You put super on your natural. It's living a supernatural life, a life of worship unto the Father, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, the Holy Spirit. When you're a worshiper, you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you set your mind on things above and not things below. When you determine, you get predetermined attitude in your heart. I'm going to worship God. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could think, according to the power that works within us. There's power in worship. There's power to be released in worship. Real power is in worship. David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me. See, in our carnal minds, we think, how can you make God bigger than he already is? I mean, he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. How can you magnify him greater? David was saying this. He was saying, David said, when you praise him, he's magnified. He may not be bigger. Listen, I can't make him any bigger in the universe, but I can make him bigger in me. He's big all over the world. But let me tell you something. When I worship God, he gets big inside of me. When I begin to call upon his name and I begin to exalt his name and I live a life of sacred holiness unto God. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not trying to tell anybody you got to go back to bondage of legalism. But I'm telling you this. You got to set a standard for your life and refuse to compromise it. What's the standard of holiness in your life? What does holiness look like? It's called set apart. How are you set apart from your friends? How are you set apart from your co-laborers? How are you set apart in your business? I want to tell you something. We have got to raise the standard of holiness in this church. I have to raise the standard of holiness in my life. I feel like I'm living right where I need to be living. But every time I read that word, Gene, God shows me something. God reveals to me a piece of my life that needs to shape up. God's revealing to me areas of my life that don't measure up to what they could be. And I want to get all I can get from God. I want to receive all that I can get from God. Why? So I can give all I can give away. This is so much bigger than we've made it, and we've got to see it, and we've got to hunger after it. Worship is a game changer. Do you know the first time worship was ever mentioned in the Bible? Listen, worship isn't a song. I love Miss Gail's worship, and the Spirit of God is moving on her right now. I'm just telling you, there's a flow out of her life. It's just amazing. I think I'm going to take a sabbatical after that. It's just amazing what the Lord is flowing out of her heart right now. She's writing. It's like she's seeing things in the spiritual. But worship isn't a song. And we just get it so messed up. We think we put Way FM, we're worshiping all the way to work. Because we got Joy FM on, or we got some radio station or a CD playing and there's songs playing, and we think that's worship. That's a part of worship. But worship is a lifestyle. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. I worship God in my finances. I worship God in my life. I worship God with my attitude. Worship is a lifestyle. It's more than that. The first time that worship is ever mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis 22 when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain. First time it's ever mentioned in the whole scripture is when Abraham said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and we will return. What was he going up there for? To sing a song to God? Was he going up there to make music? They had firewood on their backs, and they marched up that hill with a knife in the saddle, and they took the Abraham, laid Isaac on that altar, and raised that knife to worship God. What was worship? It was a lifestyle. It was an attitude that, God, you're everything and I'm nothing. God, you mean more to me than my own personal dreams. You mean more to me than my finances. You mean more to me than my future. You are everything, God. We just so have gotten so confused with worship, and we think it's just a song when we all get into worship. Maybe this has got to move from this church to the car. It's got to move from the car to the house. It's got to become a lifestyle. It is setting an atmosphere over your life that says, this is who I am. If you're gonna get what God has for your life, you may have to move out of your comfort zone. I'm just telling you, If you're going to get all that God has for you in 2019, you may have to step out of your comfort zone. You may have to get radical in your worship. Come on, you may have to get extreme in your worship. You may have to be the one that lets out a yell in the middle of service and says, God, I want more of you. You may be the one that has to pull your car over and get out on the side of the road and lift your hands to God and say, God, I give you all. It's a lifestyle. God did not promise to fit into your training or your background. Well, I'm just not that way. I'm so conservative, you know. I like the atmosphere in here, but that's not me. Guess what? You may have to step out of your comfort zone. Come on, you might have to be the one crying out at the altar saying, God, more, more of your fire, more of your glory, more of your presence. God, I worship you with my life. God didn't promise that he would fit into your personality. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they work and they are created. Listen to it again. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for his pleasure, not yours. God takes great pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. But let me tell you something. God is not here for us. That's where we miss it so much. We think God is our puppet on a string, that we can motivate, manipulate God. If we fast long enough and pray long enough, we can make God move. And I'm here to tell every one of us, we are here for God. God's not here for us. And when you realize that and when you begin to line up with that and say, look, I am on this planet to give God glory, to give him worship. I am on this planet to live a life pleasing unto the Father. I don't measure myself by your standards. I measure myself by God's. I am a man who wants to be sacred and holy before God. That's worship. We're here for God. He's not here for us. God likes to be sought after. He likes it when we seek after him, when we pursue him. The theme verse for our church, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think for you, says the Lord, thoughts of a hope and a future. I love it. I love this song, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Verse 12, then shall you call upon me. This is the Lord speaking. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken to you, and you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with your whole heart. God's not looking for a group of people to be part-time. God don't need any part-time help in the kitchen. Come on, he don't need part-time servers. He's looking for full-time. He's looking for somebody to go all in and say, God, you are everything. You are all in all. In Matthew 7:7, he said, ask and it will be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. He who knocks, it will be opened unto him. Ask, seek, and knock. God will not open a door if you don't knock on it. God is not going to open the door if you don't knock on it. Meaning you got to get aggressive and be predetermined in your life that you're going after God. Worship is the atmosphere shifter. It's how we're to live. I said it before, we're to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. So many people are a thermometer. They just reflect what the climate is. And God says, I want you to set the atmosphere. I want you to turn the thermostat down. I want you to get it to wear out the climate that I want to dwell in. Through worship, we've been given the power to change and control our atmosphere. Our atmosphere creates climate. Our response to spiritual influence creates atmosphere in our life. How are you responding to the presence of God? Because if you respond to it in the right way, you can set the atmosphere of your life. Climate is a prevailing attitude. It's standards or conditions of a group. It's a prevailing attitude. That's your climate. And this is where guilt and condemnation comes on our lives. Because we feel like if we had a bad day and we didn't set a right atmosphere for that moment, now we've got bad climate in our lives. It doesn't work that way. There is nobody in this room perfect. In fact, we've asked all the perfect people not to be here today. And if you are perfect, you're going to mess up the atmosphere in here. No perfect people allowed. Come as you are, just don't stay that way. Just because I have a bad moment does not mean I set a bad climate for my life. Everybody has bad moments. A climate is set by a sustained atmosphere. It's a sustained atmosphere. It's when you constantly live in a state of rebellion in your heart. When you constantly have a rotten attitude in your life, you set a climate for your life. And when you set a climate for your life, what you're setting is a stronghold. You're setting yourself up for a stronghold. Not just because you had a bad day. If you go through a situation, a circumstance, and you handle it wrong, get with the Father, get on your knees, get it straightened out, and handle it different tomorrow. But when you are constantly having a rotten attitude and constantly mad at everybody and everything, and you're setting that atmosphere for your life, what you're doing is you're setting a climate. And that climate will produce strongholds. And you will live in bondage to your flesh. You will always have fleshly cravings. You will always have fleshly desires. But when you begin to realize what's causing it is the atmosphere of your life, you can shift the atmosphere. You can change the atmosphere, which will, in essence, it'll change the culture, the climate of your life. A climate is a prevailing attitude, standards, or conditions of a group. We are called to live in a different kingdom. We're not in the kingdom of this world. What's the prevailing attitude of your home? What's the prevailing attitude of your life? I prayed with two children this week, two little ones. And I said, let's pray. They said, okay, let's pray. And the little girl says, Jesus, I thank you for your good things in my life. This is her talking. I thank you for the good things in my life. And I pray that my mommy would stop arguing and fighting with my daddy. This was the cry of her heart to her heavenly Father, that the atmosphere of her home would change. What's the atmosphere of your life? What's the atmosphere of your relationship? How do you talk when no one's looking? How do you live your life when nobody else is around? When it's just you in the room all by yourself, what's the attitude of your mind? Because if you don't set the right atmosphere in your mind, you're going to be driven by your flesh. This is why so many people are entrenched into pornography, because they've set an atmosphere in their mind and they let their mind control where their heart is. And I'm telling you, we got to stop that climate. We got to say, you know what? No, the atmosphere of my life has got to be worship unto the Lord. I can shift the atmosphere. I can change the climate if I can set the atmosphere of my heart and to worship for the Lord. Climate creates strongholds. When you've constantly had a wrong attitude in your life and you're constantly living in an atmosphere that where the worship of the Lord is not prevalent, it'll set a climate, and that climate will create a stronghold. A stronghold is a fortified place. It's a fortified place. It means that you've allowed a wall to be built up around an area of your life or a weakness of your life. See, I got strongholds in my life. I've got these strongholds. I've set up these walls around me that say, you know what? If the enemy comes in and starts getting me thinking negative thoughts, I'm going to retreat into my stronghold, and I'm going to realize that that's not who I am. I don't meditate on negative thoughts. I meditate on the right thoughts. I set my mind on things above, not things below. I renew my mind with the word of the Lord, and I go to this place where I've got this stronghold built up. I'm not living in fear. I ought to be living in fear. I ought to be worried about playing racquetball and doing exercise, because I've been dead twice. Yeah, I've been dead twice. A car fell on me when I was 17 years old and took the life out of my body, and I watched myself go up in a cloud, and I saw myself sitting on a branch, and I'm screaming to everybody, hey, I'm okay. I could see me there. I could see myself laying there, and I'm telling everybody I'm okay. And when they jacked the car up and they pulled me out from under the car, blood was flowing from my eyes and my ears and my nose, and I'm yelling on this branch, hey, guys, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. And they're all crying and holding me. And I'm saying, I'm okay. And immediately I was back in my body looking at their eyes, and I'm like, guys, I got this. We're okay. I'm okay. I spent a week in intensive care in the hospital. All the blood vessels from my chest up burst outward instead of inward. Had they burst inward, I would have died instantly. Bobby and I were jogging. My heart went to VFib. I fell dead. I was dead for 15 minutes. They said that I had 99% blockage in my widowmaker artery. I ought to be living in a stronghold over my health. I ought to be living so afraid that that third time is a charm and I'm going to be out of here. But I ain't living in fear. I'm not living in a stronghold. I got a stronghold of faith that says, you know what? I'm not worried about anything but trusting and walking in faith. And some of you got strongholds in your life because you've been addicted to things so long. Now it's a stronghold. You can't get free because you've got a little protective wall. You do things in secret that you'd never do in public. And I refuse to live that way. I refuse to live in a closet and have things in my closet that are hidden from everybody. And that's what happened to so many pastors and so many great leaders over this nation, spiritual leaders that had a secret life, that they were living in a closet, that they had a stronghold that they couldn't be set free. Those strongholds are to be in Christ and not to be given to this world. You ought to have fortified places around your life. You ought to have men of God who surround your life, who can look in your eyes and tell when you're not doing good. I've got them, man. I've got prophets in my life who will call me out in a second, who will meet with me and sit me down at a table and say, you tell me where you're at spiritually. 1 to 10, where are you at? I mean, the Lord is surrounding me with great men of faith, and they can sense the atmosphere of my life. They can sense when I'm tired. And they come around me, and they're praying for me and praying strength into my physical body because they could tell I'm emotionally spent, and I've been giving out. Let me tell you something. You got to get the right people in your life and get the wrong people out of your life. You got to get surrounded with people of faith. You got to build strongholds of faith, fortified places in your life that say, I am a man of God. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to my flesh. I'm no longer consumed by my own personal desires. I am surrounding myself with faith, and I know in whom I believe, and I am fully persuaded, and I want you there too. I want you to get there. A stronghold is the direct result of a climate change. Strongholds create culture. Culture is a set of predominating attitudes and behaviors that characterize a group or an organization. Culture is a way of life that's shared by a people, a place, or a time. I want the culture of this room to be one that is God-honoring. I don't want you God-honoring on a Sunday. I want you God-honoring on a Monday. I don't want you God-honoring in a small group. I want you God-honoring in your life so that every day, everybody that comes around you knows you are a man of God, that you have integrity, and you don't cheat on your taxes, and you don't lie to people, and you don't cut corners. When you take a job, you do a job. I want to have people of this church that they would say, that is a church that honors the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is a church that not only honors it on Sunday, but if you meet one of those people out, they're not yelling and cussing and acting like a crazy man. They're acting like a woman or a man of God. They've got sacred holiness in their life. That's the culture we want to set. Listen, the first message that I preached on atmosphere, I talked about how oranges won't grow in Ohio. You remember? Some of you weren't here. Oranges don't grow in Ohio. Same dirt. You could take the dirt from here, take it to there, plant an orange, and it won't produce fruit. And I begin to just think about, why doesn't it produce fruit? The reason that oranges don't grow in Ohio isn't the soil, and it isn't the heat. They get hotter in Ohio than we do here. You go to New York in the summertime and go to New York City and walk down New York City in summertime, 101, 102 degrees. It's hotter there than it is here. So what's the difference? Why won't oranges grow up there? And the reason oranges won't grow up there is it's not hot long enough. And the reason some of you aren't growing is you're not hot long enough. The reason some of you aren't seeing the atmosphere shift in your life is you're not hot long enough. You're hot when you're in church. You're hot when you're in worship and you got the song on and you're singing the song. And then the atmosphere of your life shifts. When somebody cuts you off on the freeway, when somebody doesn't pull out when the light turns green, and your attitude changes, and you're on the horn, you're like, come on, get out of my way. I'm in a hurry to go nowhere. You're not hot long enough. You want the In-N-Out burger, Jesus. You want to get in, get out. Come on, you come to church when you feel like it. First little sniffle, first time you got a headache, first thing that's going on, I don't think I'm going to go tonight. I don't feel good. You don't miss work the next day. You don't let the kids miss school because they got a little headache. You get up, get your butt ready, you're going to school. You understand? It's like this. I love Catherine Kuhlman when she starts talking about the anointing. It'll cost you something. You ever hear her say it? It costs you. It costs you everything. I love her. See, you only worship if the song's right. If it's a song you know, if it's a song you love, then you worship a little bit. But this is not a song. This is an attitude. It's a lifestyle. It's not I come when I want to, I give what I want to, I give when I want to. It's not that. It's all in. It's God, I give you my life. I walk in obedience to your word, and I'm setting an atmosphere for my life. I'm a giver. I am a giver. When you meet me, when you spend time with me, I want to be known as a giver. I don't want to be the moocher always trying to get everybody to pay for the check. Oh, I forgot my wallet. Sorry. You know what I'm saying? I want to be the attitude of the giver. I want my life to be consumed with how I can bless people. People say, Pastor Greg, you need to slow down. You can't do everything. I can't do everything, but I can do something. Listen, my life is not my own. I'm like you. I get thinking in my head every now and then. The enemy tries to get me thinking, oh, just tell them no. You don't need to go be with them right now. You just need to sit here. I wrestle with those things, but I've got to say, you know what? No. My life is not my own. Got to stay hot. Stay hot. Stay hot. It's not quick and easy. See, it's not just come in and get splashed. Come in and get a little splash on you. No, man, you need to dive in the deep. You just need to just run, jump, and just dive in and say, God, I'm getting out of my comfort zone. I'm giving you my life. I'm surrendering myself to you. I'm surrendering my attitude to you. I will talk like you, look like you, act like you, love like you. I'll not pick and choose who I can love. I'm going to love everybody. You can't stop me from loving you. You can cuss me out, be mean to me. You didn't choose me. God chose me, and I love you no matter what. Jump in. There's no other way. There's no other way. Stop playing in the kiddie pool. Jump in. Make worship a lifestyle. In John chapter 4, verse 23, everybody flip to John 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. Miss Gail, you can come up. The story of the woman at the well. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Worship is a game changer. God's seeking worshipers. When I'm talking about worship, I'm talking about union and communion. Union and communion. Thursday night, all the men met on the patio. There was 27 men that came Thursday night to the men's group. Friday night, the women had a meeting in here, and I don't know how many women were here, but it was a bunch of women, and they began to cry out to the Lord. Bobby didn't come home. It was 10 o'clock at night, 10:30 at night. Tanya said, where's Bobby? I don't know. She's probably drunk at the church. She's probably on the floor over there. Just in a few minutes, I get a phone call from Jim Boatman. He says, we're here for the men's group tonight. We're praying tonight. They come in at 10 o'clock. There's women everywhere. That's what Jim, they had a meeting and called me if I need to come get Bobby because she's probably laying on the floor crying and drunk in the Lord. I said, oh, she'll be fine, Pastor. She'll be fine. I don't know, about 11 o'clock, here she come in just smiling ear to ear. Oh, it was so good. It was so good. It's the atmosphere of this house. It's not just for a church service. You ought to have prayer meetings in your home, guys. You ought to have prayer meetings in your home. You and your kids ought to sit around the table and just make a list of all the good things that God has done in your life. Just writing out a list, saying, let's set the atmosphere of our home. Let's stop complaining about what we don't have. Let's stop complaining about what's not there. Let's start thinking about what's there and what God has done. You know, so yesterday, 8:30 in the morning, I had to be on the new property with the surveyor. And so he wanted to walk me and show me the pins of the property. And I was just blown away with this piece of property. I'm like, wow, it's amazing. And I stayed there until about 10 o'clock, and I had to run home and change clothes because I was speaking at a day of remembrance at the cemetery on Vanderbilt. And we had a great group of people, a vast, like a sea of people. And we were ministering to girls that have had an abortion. We're coming into 40 days of life and 40 days of life and we're just talking about how we can honor these girls that have had abortion and pray for the ones that have been carrying the weight and the guilt of having an abortion, praying for their families. And we had this day of remembrance out there where we were praying, and it was on TV. It'll be on TV in a couple weeks. And I was there and I was leading this prayer, and then I finished that, and I had to get home. The funeral home was coming here at 1 o'clock to bring the 30-year-old girl's body here. So I ran home, changed clothes, came here, got them into the sanctuary, and I stayed here with them until about 4 o'clock in the evening. Did that funeral. 31 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And we had a family to go meet with that evening, so we went after the funeral, went, had dinner with them, spent time with them. And when we were coming home, it was almost dark, but it's still light enough. I said, guys, let's drive out to the property. Let's go out to the horse barn. So we drove out to the horse barn. We went around the horse barn. We drove out to the property, and the glory of God was there. It was like this angelic moment, you know. When we pulled up to the gate of the fence, I had my granddaughter with me, Tegan. She's only 4 years old. She's four. And someone had took a marker and wrote on the fence, said, do not touch fence, electric. Fence is electric or something like that. Don't touch it. The fence is electric. And Bobby said, I wonder who wrote that. And I said, that fence ain't electric. And I said, let me out. So I get out, and I go up to the fence, and they're all in the car watching me. And when I grabbed a hold of the fence, I went, like I was getting shocked, you know. And Tegan starts screaming in the car, you know. She thought I was getting electrocuted out there, you know. And I got it. I said, no, it's okay. I'm okay. Papa's okay. Papa's okay. And so we pull into the property, and we're pulling out of the property to leave. And Tegan said, Papa, you're different. I said, no, I'm okay, sis. It wasn't electric. She said, no, Papa, you're different. Something's the matter. Are you okay? Did you hit your head? I said, no, I'm okay. I was thinking about it. What if the attitude of your life changed? What if the culture of your home changed to where your children were saying, Daddy, are you okay? You're different. You've got so much joy. Mommy, you're not yelling anymore. Mommy, why is it so different? Something's different in our home. Why is there peace in our home now? What's changing in our home? What if our family could look at our lives and say, Daddy, you're different. Things are different now. What's going on in your life? The Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be changed in the presence of the living God. Set an atmosphere over your life. Set an atmosphere over your family. This is who I am. This is who I will be. You can't steal my joy. You can't take my peace. You didn't give it to me, and you can't take it. I've got a stronghold in my life. I've got a fortified place around me, and I know who I am in Christ Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit will flow through my life. I am changed. If that's you, get up on your feet right now and say, that's going to be me. That's going to be me. I am going to be a worshiper. It's all about atmosphere. It's all about climate. It's all about culture. Father, we receive your word today. And all week long, Lord, we're going to look at our lives and we're going to say, God, what's the atmosphere of my attitude right now? What's the atmosphere of my life? God, I want to set a culture around me. I want my feet on the rock, Lord. I will not grumble and complain, Lord. I'm going to rule and reign. I love you, Jesus. Come on, just lift your hands to the Lord and tell him you love him tonight. Tell him you're going to set a guard over your lips. You're not going to speak anything that doesn't please the Lord. You're not going to have little four-letter words coming out of your mouth or little words that aren't pleasing to God. You're going to set a guard over your mouth. You're going to put a gate over your eyes. You're going to protect what you're looking at. You're not going to let the enemy trick and deceive you into a wrong atmosphere. My wife has this little thing on her phone. It's a video that they sent from the engagement. They got engaged by this big waterfall and the rushing waves, that water coming over that cliff, coming down over, just so loud and roaring. God, I want to hear what the Spirit is saying. Come on, just reach up and touch your ears and just say, Lord, I want to listen to what you're saying. I want to set the atmosphere of my life according to what you're saying. I want to walk in obedience to what you say. One act of obedience can change the atmosphere. The woman with the alabaster box, and she came in and she broke the alabaster box and she poured the oil on her Savior. They say that jar of oil was worth a year's wages. A year's worth of wages. And the disciples and all that were in the room were indignant in their heart. Like, why did she do this? This could have been sold for so much money and given to the poor. Jesus said, let her alone. This is a memorial unto her life. This is true worship. This will be spoken of to the generations to come. Her story will be told. She broke the box. I'm telling you, if you'll break the box, there's healing. If you would give your life away, there's healing. If you would give your life away, there's deliverance. There's salvation for your children. There's breakthrough in your life. Break the box. Stop holding back part of your life. It didn't say she poured some out and saved some for later. She gave all. She was all in. And I just challenge you, are you all in? What's your attitude? What's the attitude of your life? Here I am to worship. Here I am to live after you, to chase after you, to seek you with my whole heart. Early in the morning, I'll seek your face, God. I'll pursue your presence. I'll pursue the relationship with you, God. I'm chasing after you. I'm not waiting for you to do something, God. I'm coming after you, Lord. It's the attitude of our hearts. It's the attitude of our lives. Everybody put your hands down. Just put your hands down. Bow your heart to the Lord right now in prayer. I'm going to ask you about the attitude of your life. What's the atmosphere of your life? And if the atmosphere of your life needs to improve. Maybe if you were to die today, you're not even sure you'd go to heaven because of the sin you've engaged your life in. Maybe you're backslidden and away from God. Maybe you're here today and you've loved God, but you just know the attitude of your life has not been good. You've been complaining about the marriage. You've been complaining about the home. You've been complaining about your job. And God said, that's not a life of worship. That's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If the atmosphere of your life is not right, and it hasn't been right, no one's going to ask you what it is, how it is, but you know the the Lord is talking to you about the atmosphere of your life, just lift it up right now. Just lift your hands. A lot of them going up right now. A lot of hands. Be obedient to the Lord. If you're not consistently in the right atmosphere, just lift your hand to God and say, God, I got to get more consistent in my walk. Father, as we lift our hands to you, we honor you with our lives. Pray with me right now. Dear Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. I choose to live for you. I will set a watch over my life. I will watch for a wrong attitude. And I will shift the atmosphere. And I will give you glory for everything. I believe you died for me. And I will live this life totally surrendered to you. In Jesus' name.